stand then for the call to worship. From Numbers 24:17, there was the false prophet Balaam in the Old Testament, but God used him on this occasion to speak the truth, gave true revelation about the Lord Jesus Christ, who was coming. He said, "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel." Beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And let us pray together. O Heavenly Father, how we thank you for your mercies. You are the God of our salvation, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You have provided that one way of redemption in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was foretold even from the beginning of the world at the fall that he would be the seed of the woman to come and bring the victory over Satan. And so we praise you for bringing that to pass. He was also foretold in so many ways, in the shadows, the ceremonies of the law, and certainly the prophecies as the star coming out of Jacob, and that he would be the King of kings and Lord of lords coming out of Israel according to the flesh. We thank you, O Christ, that you are true God and man in one person, and you have done all that we could not to have that we might have forgiveness, righteousness, and everlasting life in you. May we truly be thankful, O Lord our God, guide and direct us by your Holy Spirit, that we would worship in spirit and truth, that you would be honored, that we would be built up in faith. Forgive our sins, cleanse us of all our unrighteousness, for the sake of Christ alone, as we do pray it in his holy name. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, 'tis now and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
Let us again confess the true Christian faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed, saying, "I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen." You may be seated. And let us turn to our first hymn, 223, "While Shepherds Watch Their Flocks by Night."
The angel of the Lord came down, and all
Yes, the internal message of the gospel was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, giving God that glory beyond our full comprehension. Glory forever God will have for providing such a Savior in Jesus Christ. The Psalter reading today, Psalm 73, page 822. Again, on page 822, Psalm 73. Truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart.
But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped.
For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked.
For there are no pains in their death, but their strength is firm.
They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men.
Therefore pride serves as their necklace, violence covers them like a garment.
Their eyes bulge with abundance, they have more than heart could wish.
They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily.
They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth.
Therefore his people return here, and waters of a full cup are drained by them.
And they say, how does God know, and is there knowledge in the Most High?
Behold, these are the ungodly, who are always at ease. They increase in riches.
Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence.
For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning.
If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children.
When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me.
Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end.
Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction.
Oh, how they are brought to desolation, as in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors.
As a dream when one awakes, so, Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image.
Thus my heart was grieved, and I was vexed in my mind.
I was so foolish and ignorant, I was like a beast before you.
Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand.
You will guide me with your counsel, and afterward receive me to glory.
Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you.
My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever.
For indeed those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry.
But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works.
Well, the psalmist certainly is very honest here in talking about struggle that he had when he saw that his life had trouble and pain and grief and whatnot, and those who were at ease without faith seemed to be the ones who were prospering and things were going well for them, and they didn't care about God at all, really. But he said, you know, I cannot speak that way to God's people, and there are times that we need to stop ourselves from speaking in impatience and in a lack of trust in the Lord. He said, but then I look to their end. I worship God, and I thought of their end. The wicked will not last, and certainly this life is temporary. It's brief, and their destruction will be everlasting, all those who do not repent and trust in Jesus Christ. And so we should know that. We need to know that, remind ourselves of that, and hold to God, draw near to Him, put our trust in Him, that we may declare His works, His saving works to us who are sinners who trust in Him. And from our Catechism, Lord's Day 17, page 866. Lord's Day 17, questions 45 to 48. 45, what benefit do we receive from the resurrection of Christ? First, by his resurrection, he has overcome death, that he might make us partakers of the righteousness which he has obtained for us by his death. Second, by his power, we are also now raised up to a new life. Third, the resurrection of Christ is to us a sure pledge of our blessed resurrection. Well, of course, Jesus had to be raised up from the dead to have the victory that he has won for all God's people, to show he is true God and true man. He's not just a dead man, of course, or he could not save anyone. He has obtained righteousness for all believers in what he has done. And we are now raised to a spiritual life, a new life, because of his power, the power of his resurrection that goes beyond anything else we can really think of. And his resurrection is that pledge that we shall be raised bodily also at the last day. Thanks be to God for such assurances in Christ. 46, what do you understand by the words he ascended into heaven? That Christ, in the sight of his disciples, was taken up from the earth into heaven and continues there in our behalf until he shall come again to judge the living and the dead. The disciples indeed saw it, as we read of that in Acts 1. Christ was taken up in a cloud, and the angels then assured him, he will so come in the same way. That is, they will see him. All flesh, all human beings will see him when he comes again, as Jesus foretold. And he will be that judge of the living and the dead. 47, but is not Christ with us even to the end of the world, as he has promised? Christ is true man and true God. According to his human nature, he is now not on earth, but according to his Godhead, majesty, grace, and spirit, he is at no time absent from us. Again, a true man, even a glorified man. Yes, Christ with his glorified human nature, it is still a human nature. He can only be in one place according to that nature in his body and soul, human soul, at one time. And he is now in heaven. But as God, of course, he is always with us, as he said, even to the end of the world, until he comes again, we know his spirit is with us for all who believe on him. And 48, but are not in this way the two natures in Christ separated from one another, if the manhood is not wherever the Godhead is? Not at all, for since the Godhead is incomprehensible and everywhere present, it must follow that it is indeed beyond the bounds of the manhood which it has assumed, but is yet nonetheless in the same also, and remains personally united to it. Well, we have to understand again that Jesus is true God and man, and he has taken on that human nature forever. And so there is no division, though his human nature is in heaven, but he is always again with us as God. That's incomprehensible beyond our full understanding, and his divine nature cannot be comprehended, that is, limited within a space. Our Lord is everywhere present as the Lord God, and we can trust in him. Yes, brothers and sisters, with such a Savior and Lord, we have encouragement, we have comfort in life and in death, that he will provide for us, that he is always with us, is doing all things well, and we can depend upon his mercies now and for eternity. And so let's join together in our time of prayer to the Lord our God. Lord, truly you are the faithful one. You are the one who provides for us all things that we truly need according to your perfect will. And we know we can struggle with that, even as the psalmist did. He acknowledged it in honesty. He knew that it seemed the wicked around him had an easier life in many ways, that they went through this world in a carefree sort of manner, and they were prospering, but yet he knew the end. When he looked to you, when he worshipped you, he knew the end as you have foretold. The wicked will not stand in the day of judgment. But the godly will, that is, those who trust in you to have righteousness through your grace, through your saving mercies, yes, as we do that, we are assured of forgiveness and acceptance with you now and forever. And so we praise you for such a plan of salvation that you have brought to pass in the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, he was foretold and he has come and fulfilled all that perfect plan, even with his atonement at the cross. And now, O Christ, you rule in heaven over all the universe, and you will return at the last day in body, and we will see you, all mankind will see you, and bow before you. You will be the judge of all mankind. And that could only be terror to us, except for the fact that you are also our Savior, and you have provided even for our forgiveness and everlasting life with you. Thank you for your mercies, O Lord God, and that you do provide for us even day by day all we truly need. May we depend upon you and be thankful as your servants and be your witnesses. Guide and direct us again as a congregation, as families and individuals, with all our denomination, our established churches, and our mission works. We thank you for the ways you do provide, O Lord. And we do think of Covenant Reformed at Sacramento today and Reverend Frank Walker. He's served there for some time, and we pray for your blessings upon that congregation and that you'll continue to build them up in faith and numbers as you determine. Oh, do be with our country, O Lord, that it might be turned to you, have a great reawakening, that many more might be won to Christ, and that righteousness and truth might be upheld even in our civil realm, that our governmental leaders would do what is right according to the principles of your holy word. Guide in this election year coming up, and that we would seek your will. Certainly that we might not have a ballot measure for an abortion amendment for our Constitution. We pray that might not even be on the ballot, but in any case that it would be defeated if it is, and that you would uphold and protect unborn life, and certainly that there would be a great reawakening that many would understand the value of human life made in your image, and that you would be honored in that. And we pray for righteousness and truth and all the matters that are challenging to our nation and our culture at this time. Show your power and your goodness. And we look for that day when our Lord Jesus will come from heaven and bring in that new world of perfect righteousness. Be with those who need your healing, care, and comfort. We've brought before you, O Lord, and we pray you'll continue to show your power, your goodness, your glory. With Jacob and Joan, we pray for him with the cancer that he has, that it is seems pretty extensive. We pray for your mercies. Guide with the radiation treatment and infusion therapy he expects to have, and even with the meeting with doctors and all this Tuesday, that you would direct what is learned there and what will be done. We pray for your glory. You can do all things, and we do pray for him, and that you'd relieve his pain and help him to depend upon you and have good care and treatment with Joan also and with a future for her. With Reverend Lastly, we do pray that he might indeed be able to go home before long. We do pray for a quick recovery, a full recovery from the stroke symptoms, and indeed may his right side of his body be able to function well, and that he can speak well and be able to return to the pulpit and the service of the congregation at Watertown. We pray for your blessings for your people there. Be with the Nilsons and with Kyle certainly at this time, and pray he will indeed be active in getting out, doing things with other people and with work situations, that he would not be turning to alcohol and in the least. We'd be to pray for your mercies there in his future and for Jerry's upcoming work intended, and we pray for your guidance in all of these things, with him, with Kathy, and all the family. With Rodney, with the prostate cancer, we pray for your direction for him, all care and treatment he would receive as well. Yes, in all things, may your name be honored, O Lord, as you provide for us as families and individuals. We do pray for peace for our land and, again, righteousness and truth. Pray for the people in Ukraine and in Israel. And pray for protection from terrorism in these places and certainly in our own nation. Guide and direct us. Help me to proclaim your word and that you would be honored. And in that, may you work in our hearts and lives that we would be built up in your service. Again, forgive our sins and guide and direct us for the sake of Christ alone. How we thank you for the assurance of the gospel as we pray it all in his holy name. Amen. Let us then turn to hymn number 200, It Came Upon the Midnight Clear, as we stand to sing of our Lord's coming. Passage for the sermon today is Acts 13, 4 to 12. Acts 13, starting at verse 4. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John as their assistant. Now when they had gone through all the island to Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. What's in a name? That which we call a rose by any other name would smell as sweet. That quote is from Shakespeare's Romeo and Juliet, and it's meant to say that the name of a thing does not matter as much as the quality of a thing. Well, there are several names in our passage in addition to the first known name of the individuals, and they have some different meanings. John has already been called Mark as well. Bar-Jesus is called Elymas also. And Saul is for the first time also called Paul in Luke's account. Anyway, the character of each person is most important, of course, as with anyone. And the work of the Holy Spirit, or lack thereof, is the determining factor in character. That is, whether sinners are turned to God and seek to do His will or not. Again, in this first church-sent missionary journey, the Holy Spirit was leading it, as we're told. Along with that, the character of those found here is shown in their words and actions. So let us consider first, where is the leading of the Holy Spirit? And secondly, what the Holy Spirit leads to. Now, some at the sending church in Antioch had family ties with people in Cyprus. Barnabas is directly said to be from Cyprus in chapter 4:36. And it was closest to the mainland. Numerous Jews were there, some of them converted already, no doubt, with evangelism toward them, chapter 11:19. Yet most of all, we see where the Holy Spirit was leading there. And He does so lead in true missionaries for Christ. Yes, Barnabas and Saul were set apart for this work by revelation, as the previous verses said. And they are meant being sent out by the Holy Spirit, of course. Well, as said, this leading can be compared to Christ's ministry on earth. Think of that. At its beginning, He was, as in Matthew 4, led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. That conflict with Satan came after 40 days and nights of fasting for Jesus. And before this, the church at Antioch had fasted and prayed for Barnabas and Saul. Indeed, Cyprus was an important island. It is 140 miles long, 60 across. It was a Greek colony annexed by Rome. It was at this time a senatorial province put under the Senate by Augustus before the time of Christ. Therefore, it was governed by a proconsul, as we're told. It was not under a procurator of a military province such as Pilate. And as typical, you can know, Luke has the correct term then for such a Roman governor. And coins have been found there with names of proconsuls in Greek and Latin. I mention that because sometimes unbelievers try to say Luke was not a good historian. But they are wrong again and again. He was a good historian and, of course, inspired by God. In any case, Barnabas and Saul sailed to Salamis on the east side of Cyprus, and many merchants did business there. There was a large Jewish population having more than one synagogue, as we're told. And you can see here how contact at synagogues first became a pattern for the missions of Paul and Barnabas. As in Romans 1:16, Paul wrote, "The gospel is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." Yes, salvation came through Christ, a Jew according to the flesh, and he sent the message to them first and then to Gentiles. Well, it's also true that Paul always found some receptions, it appears, receptions of the gospel among Gentile God-fearers, worshipers of the God of Israel when they attended the synagogues. Here, that's not recorded, nor any results in the rest of Cyprus until reaching Paphos at the western coast. And that is evidently the place the Holy Spirit wanted the best record of in Luke's account. Yes, beloved, God's Spirit was certainly leading Barnabas and Saul through all of this. And their character is manifest in only preaching the Word of God, not some other ideas of their own, not some other religious thoughts, of course not. Note here they also had John as their assistant. And remember, he was a cousin of Barnabas, as said in Colossians 4:10. He was taken from Jerusalem to Antioch first with the two missionaries. And here it's not said of him that he was sent by the Spirit. Yet as he was not known as a prophet or teacher, it was not necessary to mention him at Antioch. And you can think how Paul also would take young Timothy along with him later. And so this seems to be done in good faith. We're not told why John left the work later. Still, as a relative of Barnabas, John was taken with him at this time, and those two would go to Cyprus later also at the end of chapter 15. In any case, some wondered if John was to assist with material support, as Paul worked in tent making. I think more likely he assisted in spreading the gospel with his knowledge. That is, having lived in Jerusalem when Jesus taught there and was crucified there, this John Mark could give direct information about all of that. You know, Paul and Barnabas were not living there at the time of our Lord's sacrifice. Indeed, this word for assistant or servant is used in Luke 1:2 when he wrote that eyewitnesses and ministers or servants of the word gave knowledge of Christ's ministry. And so the Holy Spirit, we can certainly understand, still leads in true missionaries for Christ. That must be so for there to be a good result, of course. And as with all believers, you and I are to seek the Spirit's leading that we may do God's will in all of life. We certainly, obviously, must have His guidance to bear good witness to our Lord Jesus Christ, to turn from our sins and do what is right as servants of the Lord. Yes, the Holy Spirit certainly leads through the written Word of God, as we have that. And so we must each be students of the Bible to be led thereby. On the contrary, for where the Holy Spirit is leading, it is not in false prophets. Well, as I said before at the beginning of the service, God could use a false prophet like Balaam, causing him to have true revelation at that time. But that is not seen in the New Testament, as they commonly speak, false prophets commonly speak against the gospel. Now, Paphos was the seat of the provincial government. It was also a worship center for a Syrian goddess identified with the Greek Aphrodite or Roman Venus. And so you can understand all sorts of evil behavior were evident there, and God was merciful to send the gospel to enlighten that filthy and abominable den, as said. Well, an example of such was in the false prophet, the sorcerer named Bar-Jesus. He obviously falsely claimed to bring divine revelations, perhaps as to tell people their future, supposedly. And the word behind sorcerer is magos, or in plural, magi, for those truly wise men from the East who came to worship and bring presents to Jesus in Matthew 2. Those men were probably astrologers studying the stars commonly, and should be obvious as they saw his star, they said. Magi were originally priests or court advisors from the Medes. But by this time, the word could be used negatively for general, quote, practitioners of all sorts of magic and quackery. And that is certainly meant with this false prophet. Well, the Jews were forbidden in God's law, you know, to practice such pagan means. They were not to try to find out the future or what they should do by such. But that was not always followed, obviously, as in this unbelieving Jew. And here his name, Bar-Jesus, meant son of Joshua. I know Jesus is Greek for the Hebrew Joshua. In any case, the full meaning states, the Lord, Yahweh, is salvation, or Yahweh the Lord saves. And for our Lord Jesus, his name pointed to himself as the only Savior, of course. But what a misnomer for this false prophet at Cyprus. He clearly was no son of the faithful Joshua, and his second name, Elymas, is a Semitic word similar to magos or sorcerer, again speaking negatively of him. Well, brothers and sisters, the obvious lack of God's Spirit in this man is seen when he withstood Barnabas and Saul, and he was seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. No doubt he was concerned that if that proconsul paid too much attention to this new faith, his own services as court magician would probably become unneeded and unwanted, as said. And so he clearly opposed any hearing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He used all his effort to distract the proconsul, perhaps by just denying the Christian faith had any validity. And what do we see the response, even led by the Holy Spirit, is? Paul was led by the Spirit to speak the truth of this man in verse 10. As full of all deceit, Elymas was crafty as the serpent was at Eden. He had been a deceiver already with his magic arts. For instance, sorcerers would supposedly read entrails of animals to foretell the future. Being full of all fraud or trickery, he was ready for any evil. And as a son of the devil, what could be said stronger than that? A son of the devil, he was certainly not a follower of the Old Testament Joshua, nor of Jesus. Elymas was rather, as I say, a son of the devil, or diabolos, the Greek for slanderer. And that was most fitting here. And you know, devil is used for the Hebrew Satan, or adversary. Therefore, Paul declared, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? Or again, that false prophet had been misleading all those around him for his material gain or support. Indeed, dear ones, let us hold to the truth and say ourselves that the ways of the Lord, our Lord, are straight or sure ways that God brings sinners to Christ. The Holy Spirit does that, even with conviction of sin, with a call to repent and trust in Jesus, to have forgiveness and acceptance in God's sight and eternal life. Those are the straight ways of the Lord. And so that conviction, call, and faith, you and I, we must each have, of course. And it's always the work of the Holy Spirit to have such, not anything we just decide to have. Oh, let us then be glad to proclaim this good news of salvation as we are led by the Spirit of God. Yes, you and I are to be assured absolutely of its truth, even as the gospel was seen here as victorious. Remember the way he calls us to live by trusting in the doctrines of Christ, and that will be the victory truly. It is superior to any falsehood, including pagan magic, so-called. Yes, the facts and message of Christ have been proven in all of Acts, all of history, in the history of this world, and in those standing for it until death for his sake. That is clearly where the leading of the Holy Spirit is. Secondly, let us see particulars in what the Holy Spirit leads to. Oh, some skeptics have doubted the historical reality of this account with Sergius Paulus. Yet, with the miracles of the first century mission, there's no reason to disbelieve it. And, you know, who does not want sinners to believe the gospel? The devil, as said here. But the Holy Spirit leads to confronting of evil. That was a leading for Saul, who is also called Paul. As for his name, well, as a Roman citizen, Paul would have three names. And the third, from Latin Paulus, the same as with the proconsul, was now used, or would be used, in mainly Gentile environments. But also a Roman citizen could be given a fourth name at birth, used as something more familiar. And that was probably his Jewish name, Saul, to be used in a Jewish context. In any case, what about Barnabas? He certainly had true gifts of the Spirit for teaching. But it said, Paul possessed in an unusual measure the gifts of an evangelist, and he is in the forefront in Acts from now on. The important thing to note here is that he was filled with the Holy Spirit when he confronted the evil of Elymas. Yes, the Spirit of God led Paul as he stood vehemently against the denial of Christ by the false prophet. Oh, beloved, you and I can think how many in our time would say instead that the Holy Spirit does not lead in such harsh confrontation. But that's exactly what is said here in our text. When a false teacher was leading sinners to destruction. Is it then because we can lack true zeal for our Lord and care for sinners that such confrontation is missing at times? Surely we cannot be led by ungodly fervor against those opposing the gospel. But let us think of the holy zeal of our blessed, loving Lord Jesus, as when cleansing the temple, he cast them out with a cord that he made, driving them out, cleansing the temple of the Lord. And the disciples saw it, and they said, as in John 2 from Psalm 69:9, zeal for your house has eaten me up. And so truly Paul was inspired by the Holy Spirit to proclaim God's judgment also. Judgment of temporary blindness as the hand of the Lord upon that sorcerer. True, it was a rare thing that missionaries were led to call down God's judgment instead of proclaiming mercy in Jesus. Still, this miracle showed the Lord's continual wrath against those who corrupt the way of salvation. That wrath, yes, goes on and will, even with the last judgment and punishment for the wicked. Oh, as it was to be a temporary blindness, Paul could remember his own. The English churchman, the Venerable Bede, about 700 AD, said, Paul, remembering his own case, knew that by the darkening of the eyes, the mind's darkness might be restored to light. Yes, Paul's temporary blindness at the road to Damascus was clearly a means of humbling him, turning him to Christ. And as temporary for Elymas, it was a warning from God to show if judgment or mercy would change him. Well, it's unknown if it did lead that man to repent. But we're told a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. I said that's Luke's medical style to describe this miracle. It all proved the man was no prophet, as not able to find his own way around. And is it not fitting that one who rejected the Lord was trying to find a mere human to lead him now? It appears no one wanted to help him, even though he gave past announcements to them. Now they saw he was powerless, and the Holy Spirit of God led this confronting of the man's evil deeds. Also, brothers and sisters, let us be so glad that we have the gospel of grace proclaimed to us. And it is to turn you and me, of course, to the Lord Jesus always, who gave his life on the cross to redeem sinners. May we hold to that truth in all of life and be so thankful to the Lord our God. Truly, then, in all of God's elect, the Holy Spirit leads to conversion to Christ. That appears to be meant with Sergius Paulus, the proconsul. But first, Luke tells us that this person was an intelligent man. Well, one commentator said, Luke may imply that the proconsul was not taken in by the sorcerer. But then why would he have him in his court? Though it could have been only recently, I suppose. Anyway, Sergius Paulus was open to hearing the true word of God, and he called for Barnabas and Saul to that end. He desired truth as much as an unbeliever seems to. And some of the Roman governing class had interest in hearing about Jesus, for the gospel had such an effect already in the first century. Nonetheless, we cannot deny the effect of total depravity on the unbelieving mind. Luke certainly does not deny that. For intelligence will not liberate one from a depraved mind. As John Calvin said, there is neither judgment nor prudence except from the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. Also, idolaters are given over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Romans 1:28. Well, with unbelievers generally who will listen, who will hear the gospel, as in 2 Timothy 2:24 and following, we need to be gentle in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. You see, there's a difference of approach in Paul's words with one who is a hardened perverter of God's word and one who, like the proconsul, will listen to it. The Holy Spirit leads to conversion more commonly with the latter. Yes, here the proconsul believed when he saw what was done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. And after the blindness of Elymas, this suggests conversion of the Roman governor. But no more is said about him, so it could be a temporary effect. As said, Luke does at times have further wording such as turn to the Lord or the Lord opened the heart of Lydia, chapter 14. Others think that Christians of the next two generations of his family are recorded elsewhere. That includes a daughter, Sergia Paulus. Well, certainly with the many miracles of our Lord Jesus, healing and casting out demons, many eyewitnesses were convinced that was the power of God in him. At the least, they believed that Jesus was a mighty prophet sent from the Lord God. The proconsul saw the Lord's power and believed the message we're told. That is a brief description of his response, but I think it points to true and lasting faith. In any case, the main point is that the gospel of our Lord overcame the supposed power of magic and unbelief. And beloved, that should give you and me confidence. Confidence to bear witness to Jesus in this sin-darkened world. Yes, the doctrine of Christ is certainly astonishing. And so as we think of it anew in this Christmas season, may it be so amazing, astonishing to us that he would come from heaven to die and be resurrected for our salvation. Certainly it should be more so to us as we grow in faith and knowing our sinfulness that he made atonement for on the cross. Yes, it is that gratitude for the grace of Christ that the Holy Spirit will lead us to have. So may you and I each then show proper confronting of evil and true conversion always. May our God be so glorified. Amen. Let us pray together. Oh, Heavenly Father, how we do thank you for the leading of the Holy Spirit as we are utterly dependent upon his work to have regeneration, repentance, and faith, true conversion, to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and to have salvation in him. May we then stand for the truth at all times. May we confront evil in the world around us, and when other people will even try to flaunt it in our faces, we pray instead that we would stand for you and your ways, the straight ways of the Lord, that righteousness would be proclaimed, and that we would live it out more and more. Help us to be good examples of those who follow Christ by your leading. Yes, may you be honored, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We do pray for your glory. We pray you'll forgive our sins and lead us in your paths of righteousness. And now we do pray together, as Christ taught us to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. At this time, we can give up our tithes and offerings to the Lord in thankfulness. Please turn then to our last hymn, 211, God Rest You Merry, Gentlemen. We stand to sing. God rest you merry, gentlemen.
Let nothing you dismay. Remember Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day to save us all from Satan's power when we were gone astray. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy. From God our Heavenly Father, a blessed angel came, and unto certain shepherds brought tidings of the same. How that in Bethlehem was born the Son of God by name. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy. Fear not then, said the angel, let nothing you affright. This day is born a Savior of a pure virgin bride, to free all those who trust in him from Satan's power and might. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy. The shepherds at those tidings rejoiced much in mind, and left their flocks a-feeding in tempest, storm, and wind, and went to Bethlehem straight the Son of God to find. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy.
To receive the Lord's benediction. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.